Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and verse 26. Acts 8:26 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Acts 8:26 on page 1159. If you're using the Bible in the seats. Today's date is June 21st, 2020. Today's text is going to be in Acts 8, 26, right on down through to the end of the chapter in verse 40. And the title of this morning's message is Philip the Missionary. Philip the Missionary. And we begin with the story of a missionary who had just arrived in a new village. And he was preaching up a storm. And the people were really getting into it. He couldn't tell what they were saying, but they responded to everything he said with loud shouts of Huzunga. After he finished, the tribal chief offered to show him their village's prize bull, figuring that it must be a way of honoring him. The missionary accepted the offer, and the chief began leading him down the path to see the bull. But he warned him. He said, "When we get to the bull's pasture, be careful not to step in the Huzunga." The Huzunga. Well, it would seem that they weren't as into his messages as he thought they were, if that's what they were yelling. And last Sunday, we saw a missionary named Philip, who got a much better reception in the city of Samaria, because the whole city believed on the Lord. And when he finished his ministry there, God had some other work in mind for him. And that's where we pick up the story in Acts 8 and verse 26, where we read these words. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Now, if Gaza sounds familiar, that's because modern-day Jews and Arabs fight over who owns what they call the Gaza Strip, a little strip of land along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, you might be thinking, but it says Gaza is desert. Why would anybody fight over land that's a desert? Especially a desert that doesn't have any oil underneath like all of the other Arab lands does. But if you know your Bible, you know God promised that land to Abraham and his seed. So the Arabs, who are Abraham's seed through Ishmael, they have wanted the Gaza Strip and all the land that was promised to Abraham, going back to ancient times. But God only recognizes the seed of Abraham through Isaac. You know, the father of the Jews. So they are the rightful owners of that land. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise, which, by the way, they do try to tell you these days, right? But, like all other lands, God wanted that land to hear the gospel of Christ. So the angel here is sending Philip to preach Christ there. And frankly, if I were Philip, I think I would have said, I'm way up north here in Samaria. Do I really have to go 80 miles south to Gaza? Don't you have anybody closer that needs to hear about Christ? You know, I mean, if I have to travel a long way, Lord, how about all those poor lost souls in Hawaii? Yeah, send me there. That's what I would say. But not Philip. Philip was made of better stuff than your pastor, as we see as we read on in your Bible in verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning to Ethiopia from Jerusalem, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Now listen, Ethiopians back then looked the same as Ethiopians do today. They were black. And as I'm sure I don't have to tell you, a lot of people these days look down on black people, don't they? But let me tell you, the Bible speaks well of them, including the man in your first reference in Jeremiah 37, verses 7 to 10. Now when Ebed-Melech, I practiced that name all week, Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah in the dungeon, Ebed-Melech spake to the king, saying, these men have done evil to Jeremiah the prophet. Then the king commanded, take from hence 30 men with you, Ebed-Melech, and get him out of there. Take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon. Well, as you could see, an Ethiopian in Jeremiah's day sprung him out of jail where he'd been wrongfully imprisoned. And in your next reference, we see God rewarded him for doing that. Jeremiah 39:15-18. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, go and speak to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, the guy who sprung you out of jail, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I'm going to bring my words upon this city for evil, but I'll deliver thee in that day, Ebed-Melech, saith the Lord, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Well, as you can see, that man knew that the way to get respect from the king was to earn it by doing the right thing and serving the Lord. Just like every one of you here today. I know your stories, whether you're black or white or Hispanic or whatever. And I gotta say, some of you earned the respect of the king back in a day when it was way harder than it is today, let me tell you. Right? Some of you know. But do you know what this story tells us about God? It tells us that all that matters to God is the color of a man's heart. Amen? And if that's all that matters to God, that's all that should matter to us as well. Now, the Ethiopian in our text was a man of great authority, it says, there in verse 27. He worked for the queen of Ethiopia in a very trusted position. He was the treasurer of the entire nation, the guy who managed the finances. But, more importantly, he was a believer in Israel's God. He might not have been born a child of Abraham, but he'd learned to trust in the God of Abraham. Now, if you're wondering how that happened, how did a guy way down south in Ethiopia come to trust in the God of Abraham? Do you remember what we read about the Queen of Sheba in our scripture reading this morning in 1 Kings 10? Compare what we read then to your next reference in Matthew 12:42, where the Lord said, "The queen of the south came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Well, you know what? Ethiopia is south. So maybe the Queen of Sheba was the queen of Ethiopia. And do you remember how impressed she was at the wisdom that the God of Israel had given to Solomon? Well, if she went home believing on the God of Solomon, believing on the God of Israel, well, that probably had an influence on her nation, don't you think? An influence that you might still be seeing 1,000 years later with this eunuch. And, by the way, you might not be a queen, but if you let people know that you're a believer in the God of the Bible, it'll have an influence on somebody. Maybe not an entire nation for 1,000 years, but I guarantee it'll have an influence on somebody if you'll just speak up. And speaking of having an influence, we got a check in the mail for Faith Bible Church last week for $200 from somebody I didn't know. And I'm going to leave the card out that he sent. It's from a man who told me the story behind his gift of $200. He lost a valuable gold pin that kind of symbolized his ministry. And thankfully, a man found it. But when he tried to reward the man said, "Send my reward to Faith Bible Church." The man's name was Jeremy Penny. Jim Penny's nephew, if you remember Jim, we preached his funeral a year or two ago. 40 years ago, he attended Miss Myrtle's class and Thornton's class. And our church has had such a great influence on his life, he wanted us to have his reward. So there's the story of a little white boy whose life was changed because of what he was taught by two black teachers. So I say to you again what I said last Sunday. The answer to all the racial problems in this country is to preach the Christ that Philip preached to the eunuch, as we're going to see. And if you want to fix racism, that's how you do it. Preach that Christ. Now, by the way, there's something else we can learn from the example of these queens of Ethiopia. It's no coincidence that 1,000 years later, Ethiopia was still ruled by a queen. Ethiopia was historically what they call a matriarchal society, a society governed by women. In fact, the reason I bring this all up is that that name Candace actually means great woman or queen mother. It was actually a title, not a name. Kind of like Pharaoh in the Old Testament and Herod in the New Testament. There were lots of Pharaohs back there in the Old Testament and lots of Herods in the New Testament. Well, did you know Caesar's the same thing? The Bible mentions three different Caesars by name. You know that? There's Tiberius Caesar, Claudius Caesar, and Caesar Augustus. That's because Caesar's a title, not a name. And so was Candace. But listen, we know God doesn't approve of women ruling nations. Because the only time he let the people of Israel be ruled by a woman was during a time of great rebellion in Israel. But did you notice when we read that story in our scripture reading this morning that Solomon didn't tell her, you know, you got no business ruling a nation. He didn't tell her that. How come? It's because he knew it wasn't his job to fix all the things that were wrong in the world. He knew God has a plan to fix everything that's wrong in the world, the second coming of Christ, to establish the kingdom of heaven on earth. That means that trying to fix the world in the meantime, it's a dispensational mistake. And it is one that a lot of Christians make. But it's not one that we should make as grace believers. Now, I don't know if this particular Candace believed on Israel's God, but I know her eunuch did. I know her treasurer did. Because he went to Jerusalem to worship him, it says. Probably for one of the seven feasts that Israel had to, that all Jews had to go to three times a year, whether they were Jews by birth or proselytes. That's what the Bible calls converts to Judaism. And you would think, having just come from a religious feast in Jerusalem, the Mecca of all Israel, so to speak, that he would have had enough of the Bible for a while. I mean, when I get to the end of my work day, after studying the Bible all day and answering the Bible questions that come into BBS, frankly, I've had just about enough of the Bible, especially after 40 years. So I veg at night. I watch a movie or a baseball game. Barb prefers movies. She's thanking God that the baseball season is... And I know that sounds unspiritual. I know it sounds unspiritual to say that I don't go finish my day and turn on a video by a grace pastor teaching more of the Bible. I don't care. When I go to veg, I got to get away from the Bible. And the eunuch, he should have had his fill of the Bible as well. I mean, he'd just been to Jerusalem for a feast. But remember, Jerusalem at that time was ruled by some unsaved Jews. The ones who crucified the Lord and stoned Stephen. So instead of going home to his homeland in Ethiopia full of the Word of God, he was going home hungry for more. So hungry that he's reading Isaiah on the way home. And that's where Philip found him, as we see as we read on in verse 29. Well, verse 28 said he was reading from Isaiah. And in verse 29, then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, here we find out why the angel called Philip way up 80 miles north, down into the middle of the desert. It's because there was a guy here who needed to hear about Christ. You see, this eunuch, he might have worshipped the God of Israel, but the leaders of Israel had not taught him how to get saved under the law of Moses. So the Spirit told Philip to go talk to the guy about the Lord Jesus. Give him the new gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. But when it says in verse 29 there that the Spirit spoke to Philip out loud, well, there we've got a dispensational difference, right? I know Christians say, oh, God told me to go witness to that man. But you've heard me say many times, if you're hearing voices today in the dispensation of grace, remind me not to give you anything sharp to play with, because, you know, you're liable to hurt yourself. Because today God only speaks through His Word to tell us to go and witness to somebody. That voice you think you hear in your head is just the Holy Spirit of God quoting the verse you read in 2 Corinthians 5:20, where the Apostle Paul tells you, we are ambassadors for Christ. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's how the Spirit tells us to witness. And I hope that when you hear it, that you'll respond like Philip did in verse 30. Verse 30 says, Philip ran, couldn't wait to obey. Philip ran to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, well, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, it's obvious that the eunuch's been puzzling over a verse or a passage of scripture in Isaiah, and nobody in Jerusalem could tell him what it meant. And you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of how when we as Christians talk about something in the Old Testament that we don't understand, what do you hear people say? Oh, that's the Jewish Bible. You got to ask a rabbi if you want to understand the Jewish Bible. Well, an unsaved Jew is the last person you want to ask what the Bible means, what the Old Testament means. It's the same Old Testament as theirs. Same Bible. Listen, God didn't send any of those unsaved Jews in Jerusalem down to talk to Philip, did he? He bypassed them. And so should you. Now, saved Jews, that's another story. When I taught minor prophets at Berean Bible Institute, the textbook was written by a saved Jew called Charles Feinberg. Good Irish name, huh? No, it's a good Jewish name. And he was raised on the Old Testament. And then he got saved. And then he was in a position to understand it and teach it. And that's why God sent this man named Philip to the eunuch. In verse 32, it says, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. Now, I'll bet you know where that's at. If you know your Bible, you know the eunuch was reading what chapter of what book? Anybody? Say it loud, say it proud. That's Isaiah 53, one of the most famous chapters in all the Old Testament. It's the chapter that predicts the death of Christ for Israel's sins. Isaiah compares him to a sheep. Well, you know why that is. Because Under the law, the Jews used to sacrifice sheep, right? To pay for their sins. But those sacrifices were just types or symbols of the sacrifice of Christ, the Lamb of God, like Peter says in your next reference. 1 Peter 1:18, you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. What's those next words? As of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The lambs they sacrificed had to be perfect, without blemish. Because they were pictures of Christ who didn't have the blemish of sin. But when it says that he was dumb and opened not his mouth before his shearer. You know what a shearer is, don't you? That's the guy who shears the fleece, the wool, off of the sheep. That's a picture of what happened to your Savior right before they crucified him. Look at your next reference. Mark 15:24, when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. In other words, they sheared the Lamb of God of his fleece, his clothes. And when it says that he opened not his mouth, Isaiah was talking about what the Lord was talking about in your next reference, Matthew 26:62. The high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. They were charging him with acts of sin and evil. And he hadn't done any acts of sin or evil. So he wasn't worthy of death. But he knew his Father was about to impute your sins to him and mine and condemn him to death. So he didn't say boo when they charged him with sins like we commit. That's how much he loved you. Now the next verse in your Bible, in our text, goes on to quote more of Isaiah 53 and verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now when it talks about the Lord's humiliation, that word humility, that's a form of the word humble. And you know who the Apostle Paul says is the greatest example of being humble in the Bible. In your next reference, Philippians 2, 5, and 8. Christ Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's the humiliation that Isaiah was talking about, folks. Listen, crucifixion was how they executed criminals. So it was a humiliating way for somebody to die who hadn't committed any sins, let alone any crimes. And when it says in verse 33, his judgment was taken away, that could be a reference to how the Lord wasn't given a fair judgment, a fair trial, before they crucified him. That they took away his right to be judged fairly. When that kangaroo court that they subjected him to made what they call nowadays a rush to judgment. That could be what it means when it says his judgment was taken away. But you know what? I think it meant the same thing it meant when Job used those same words in Job 27, 1 and 2. Job continued and said, as God liveth, who hath taken away my judgment, and the Almighty, who has vexed my soul. Say, what's that all about? Well, if you know Job's story, you know that in God's judgment, Job was a righteous man. Isn't that what it says in your next reference? Job 1:8, the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, that's what righteous means, one that fears God and escheweth evil. So in other words, God considered him to be a righteous man, but God took away his judgment of Job as a righteous man when he judged him as an unrighteous man. You read the book of Job, how he punished him. It looked like he'd done some bad things, didn't it? That's why one of Job's friends said in Job 34:5, for Job hath said, I am righteous, and God has taken away my judgment as a righteous man. He's judging me as an unrighteous man. And that's what happened to the Lord. We know that God considered the Lord Jesus to be righteous because of Isaiah 53:11. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he'll bear their iniquities, right? But God took away the Lord's judgment as a righteous man when he punished him as an unrighteous man as he died on the cross. And listen, if you're not saved this morning, you need to pay close attention to how verse 33 describes the Lord's death when it says that his life was taken from the earth. Because if somebody takes your life, you're not going to cease to exist anymore like a lot of unbelievers hope, because they don't want to have to hope that there's a God that's going to judge them and send them to hell. If somebody takes your life, you don't cease to exist. Your life is taken. It's just taken from the earth. That's what happens when men die. And you go to live your life someplace else for all eternity. And the Lord Jesus Christ died so that that someplace else could be heaven and not hell. And all he asks of you is that you believe that he paid for your sins. And he'll save your soul. Amen?
Amen.
But in verse 33, when the Lord's life was taken from the earth and he died without children, nobody could declare his generation. Now, since you know who Isaiah 53 is talking about, what the eunuch says next in verse 34 is going to surprise you. The eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And now you look at that and you say, who would think that Isaiah 53 is a passage where Isaiah is talking about himself? Where would he get an idea like that? Well, you know where he got it? He got it from those unsaved rulers in Jerusalem. To this day, they say that Isaiah is talking about himself. But that didn't satisfy the eunuch. And you know that because he says to Philip, he says, is he talking about himself or maybe some other man? He wants Philip to tell him who he's really talking about. And again, you're thinking, well, who doesn't know Isaiah 53 is about Christ dying for sinners? The answer is everybody back then. Even Isaiah. Look what Peter said in 1 Peter 1:10 and 12. Talking about the salvation they had, he says, of which salvation the prophets inquired and searched diligently. The prophets who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto those prophets it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you. Did you catch that? The Holy Spirit of God that told the prophets what to write, he testified of the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah's writing about that. And the glory that would follow. But Isaiah didn't understand, it says, the significance of what the Spirit was signifying when he wrote Isaiah 53. the Spirit revealed to him that he wasn't ministering those things to himself for him to understand about the Lord's death. He was ministering those things to us so we can look back now and say, oh, God had the cross in mind all along. Right? Go back in your Bible in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture in Isaiah 53 and did what? And preached unto him Jesus. Now don't be thinking, oh, thank God the eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, because if he wasn't, Philip wouldn't have been able to preach Christ to him. Don't think that, because listen, no matter what verse he'd been reading, Philip could have began there and preached Christ to him. You know that? You say, well, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, look at your next reference, Luke 24 and 27. Look what the Lord said. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, this is what he did after he rose from the dead. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures, what? The things concerning himself. Do you know what that means? That means there is not a passage in the Bible that's not about Jesus Christ in some way, shape, or form or other. And you know what that also means? That means if you're talking to some unsaved person and they mention some verse of the Bible, that happens sometimes, you should right away pray and ask God real quick how to tie it into Jesus Christ. Like Nehemiah did, remember? It says the king asked him a question. He says, I prayed and I answered the king. That was a quick prayer. That's what you should do. When an unsaved person quotes a verse of the Bible, pray to God and say, God, help me to understand how to teach Christ from him, from that verse to him. Because it can be done. You've got the Lord's word on it. That all the scriptures concern him. But here we got a dispensational difference. Because Philip didn't preach Christ from Isaiah 53 like you would. Everybody assumes that he said what you'd say. Christ died for our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But we can prove that's not what Philip preached. And the way we prove it is by what happens next in your Bible, verse 36. As they went on their way, after he preached to him Jesus, they came unto certain water. And the eunuch said, hey, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, why would he ask about that? I mean, if Philip preached what you'd preach, Christ died for your sins, believe and be saved, why would he ask about water baptism? Doesn't it seem way more likely that Philip preached Jesus to him by preaching him as Peter did in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, if you heard Jesus preach like that, then you might say, well, look here, there's water. What's keeping me from being baptized, right? That's how you know that's how Philip preached him. Now, as we read on to verse 37, we see Philip say something that'll remind you, that'll remind you of what happened last Sunday if you were here. Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest be baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, if you were with us last Sunday, you know why he said that. You know, he said that he could be baptized if he believed with all his heart, because Philip had just come from Samaria. And you remember what happened in Samaria? Look at your next reference, Acts 8, 9, and 13, and 20, 21. There was a certain man called Simon who used sorcery. Simon believed and was baptized. But Peter said to him, your heart is not right in the sight of God. Does that sound like he believed with all his heart? No! So Philip's trying to make sure that that kind of thing doesn't happen again. But listen, did you notice that the thing that he had to believe with all his heart wasn't that Christ died for his sins? It was that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That was the gospel that had to be believed to be saved in those days. Don't fall into the trap that most Christians fall into. Most Christians think that right after the cross, right after the Lord died on the cross, everybody knew that he died for our sins. That's not what the Lord said that they'd know after he died. Look at your next reference in John 12, 32 and 33. No, John 8, I'm sorry. John 8, 28. We wanted to skip a couple of those verses there, not just the one I told you to skip earlier. John 8, 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, talking about lifting him up on the cross, as those other verses say, then shall ye know that I died for your sins. Is that what it says? No! Then you'll know I'm your Christ. Well, how would they know that when he died on the cross? Well, let me ask you, how did the soldiers who killed him know it? Look at Matthew 27, 50 to 54. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying what? Truly, this is a guy who's dying for our sins. Is that what yours says? No! If it does, it's a misprint. Truly, this is the Son of God. How would they know that? Oh, listen. Those hardened Roman soldiers had seen a lot of men crucified, folks. They never saw anybody die like Jesus died. First of all, crucifixion robs you of breath. Remember I told you when I do chin-ups, I got a chin-up bar at home, and when my back hurts, I'll just hang from it and let my weight... And it makes my back feel good, but you know what? I can't breathe because my weight is hanging from my arms. That's what the Savior experienced. It's hard to breathe when you're crucified. And it's hard to breathe with your last breath. But Matthew 27 says, when the Lord died, with his last breath, he cried with a loud voice. They'd never seen that before. You don't have the breath to cry with a loud voice when you're crucified. And you don't have the breath to cry with a loud voice when you die. I went to see Darlena last week. She didn't have the breath to talk. She was mouthing words, but nothing was coming out. And it wasn't just because I'm deaf. And this was days before she died. I only heard her say one word, and that was when I got done comforting and encouraging her. I said, would it be okay if I prayed with you before I leave? And she said a word I'll never forget. She said it loud, and she said it clear. She said, absolutely. Absolutely. But when these soldiers heard the Lord cry with a loud cry, with his dying breath, and they saw the earthquake and the other things that happened to the Lord, that happened when the Lord died, that told them that he was the Son of God. When they lifted him up like that. And the Jews should have known it as well when they learned that the veil in their temple tore in half. From the top to the bottom. You know, that temple was pretty tall. And if for a man to tear it, it's going to have to be from bottom to top. God tore that temple veil. When they found out it happened when he died, they should have been able to know he was the Son of God. But listen, that's all they could have known. That he was the Son of God until Paul made it clear that he died for our sins. Not even Philip knew it. And do you know what You know what the Bible calls Philip in your next reference, Acts 21:8? What's he called there? Philip the what? Say it loud, say it proud. Philip the evangelist. That's the same Philip here in Acts 8. Do you think maybe an evangelist should know Christ died for our sins? He should today. I mean, if you got an evangelist who doesn't, you better take him back to the store and get your money back, because that's the gospel. But you know, Philip didn't know that, because that's not what he preached. Now, did you know a lot of new Bible versions leave verse 37 out? That verse is completely out. And the reason they do that is because it's not in their Greek text. Now, it is in the correct Greek text, the one the King James is translated from. But did you ever wonder why they might want to leave that out? Well, I can't be sure, but, you know, if I was a scribe many, many, many centuries ago, and I thought the church started in Acts 2, I would think that by the time you get to Acts 8, they should be preaching Christ died for our sins. And when you find a verse that says otherwise, let's just take that out of the Bible. I can't prove that. I'll tell you why it seems reasonable to me, though. Those same bad Greek texts, they say the last 12 verses of Mark 16 don't belong in your Bible either. You know why? Those are the verses that say that the disciples will be able to speak in tongues, cast out devils, and handle serpents and all that stuff. And you know why? You know how you know those verses do belong in the Bible, don't you? Because later on, the apostles did all that stuff. But I wonder if some well-meaning scribe centuries ago looked around a couple centuries after the, you know, after all the Lord said those words and said, men can't do that anymore. They can't speak in tongues. They can't cast out devils. They can't handle serpents, so it must be a mistake to have those things in the Bible. We'll just take them out. But let me tell you something. What they should have done instead is learn to rightly divide the word of truth. Folks, it is never a good idea to make the Bible match your theology. It's always a better idea to make your theology match the Bible. And sometimes, oftentimes, the only way to do that is by rightly dividing the word. Amen. Well, after hearing Philip give the gospel to the eunuch, he wasted no time getting saved, as we see in verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down, into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Now this is one of the verses our Baptist friends use to teach that baptism is by immersion, instead of by sprinkling, as we've seen the Bible teach in many verses. Now this... I gotta tell you, this is not their strongest verse. So rather than look at all those verses that say it's by sprinkling, I'm gonna answer with a verse that isn't our strongest verse. Look what it says of John the Baptist, Matthew 3, 5, and 6. Oh, that should be Matthew 3, 5, and 6. Boy, I was sick this morning. Instead of Acts 3, 5, Matthew 3, 5, and 6, all Judea and all the region round about Jordan were baptized of John the Baptist in Jordan, confessing their sins. I got a question for you. How many sins can you confess when you're immersed underwater? I don't know about you, but I find it very hard to talk underwater. And who would you confess your sins to? Fish? Mermaids? Aquaman? Now, I'm not being mean, because listen, you know what Baptists call you, don't you? You're the dry cleaners. It's just one of the ways we razz each other. They have fun with us, and we have fun with them. But now listen, after all that Philip's been through, you'd think God would have given him some time off, don't you think? But that ain't what happened, as we read the last two verses of your text in verses 39 and 40. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, He didn't have to say, beam me up, Scotty. Spirit just said, okay, you're done here. And Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now you see those words. It says the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Doesn't that sound like what you read in 1 Thessalonians 4, your next reference? Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That's kind of what happened to Philip. He got raptured. Now the Spirit didn't take him to heaven. He just picked him up and plunked him down at Azotus, as it says there. And if you know your Bible, you know that the Holy Spirit did that to the prophets. Look at your next reference. Elijah told a man, go tell the king I'm here. And the man refused, saying in 1 Kings 18:12, it'll come to pass as soon as I'm gone from thee, Elijah, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, the wicked king, that you're here, and he can't find thee, he's going to slay me. He said, I'm not going to tell the king you're here, because if I do, the Spirit's going to rapture you away. And the king's going to think I'm lying to him. And lighten my shoulders of the burden of my head. And slay me. The Spirit did it to Ezekiel. He did it so often to Ezekiel. Ezekiel got a little huffy about it. Look at Ezekiel 3:14 in your last reference. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. And I went away in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He got a little hot under the collar because the Spirit kept saying, move over there, move over there, move over there. But the hand of the Lord settled him down, and I got to tell you, I like that story. I like that story because it makes me understand he was human. That makes me feel better about being human. It makes me feel better when I feel the Lord is leaning on me to do something, and I don't want to do it. Well, if he's leaning on you during this message, if he's been leaning on you to go where God tells you to go and do what he tells you to do and preach Christ like he tells you to preach, what do you say we pray about that? Heavenly Father, we think of that passage where you say that those who have been given much blessing have been also given much responsibility. And we are of all men most blessed. You've saved us. And you've done what the Apostle Paul calls in Ephesians 1, where Dave's going to be teaching soon. You've opened the eyes of our understanding and enlightened us to the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The most blessed people on the planet. We have the biggest responsibility. We pray that you'll lay that burden on our hearts. Send us away rejoicing in Christ so that people just can't help but see us. Rejoice in thee. We pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.